Before we do, I'm just going to pray and ask that the Lord bless us as in this time of exploring His Word together. Almighty God, we give You thanks that we are now able to explore deeper into Your Word, that we're able to continue to worship You by engaging our minds with this passage. And we pray that as we look at it together, that You will make it alive to us, that it will quicken our hearts and minds, our spirits will be excited about the truth in this, Lord, and that You would work powerfully in us this morning. So it's interesting, as you prepare sermons, you kind of start off looking at a passage to kind of plan of where you're going to go, and every now and then God kind of derails you. And as I was thinking about the sermon last night, I had a strong feeling that I needed to talk about Aladdin. Have you ever seen the Disney movie Aladdin? Familiar? No? Yes? No? Okay, so Aladdin, the story of Aladdin and the lamp. He gets tasked by the bad guy to go find a magical lamp in the Cave of Wonders. So in Aladdin, the hero, the street rat that gets turned into a prince, when he goes down to this Cave of Wonders, and he's traveling through all these amazing treasures looking for this lamp, and there's amazing jewelry and jewels and treasure and gold and amazing things. But the thing he's searching for amongst all this amazing treasure and this incredible stuff is this old, crusty, beaten-up lamp. Nothing to look at compared to all these other wonders in this treasure trove is this really old, beaten-up lamp. But when he finds the lamp and he rubs the lamp, out comes the genie. If you haven't seen the movie Aladdin, I recommend it. Robin Williams was amazing as genie. Well, one thing that stands out to me in this movie is that when he meets genie, one of the things genie says is, "Phenomenal cosmic power in a little bitty space." And that's the thing that struck me about this passage this morning, is that this passage this morning does really relate to that whole genie experience. For within us, we have this phenomenal cosmic power in our little bitty broken bodies. And this morning, as we look at this passage together about how we, as jars of clay, have this amazing treasure within us, I think it's time to celebrate that. To celebrate that we are these frail, common things. And yet within us, there is amazing, amazing treasure. And that amazing treasure shines out of us through our brokenness, through our normalness to those around us. And through that, they see this powerful light that will lead them into life and to hope and to everlasting relationship with God. In verse 5 in this passage today, he says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." So in verse 7 it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure he's referring to is what is spoken about in verse 6, the light which shines out of darkness, which made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory. So the greatest treasure that we have, the greatest treasure that is within us, is the light of God. And when I opened the service this morning, I read from John 1, which talks about the light of God that was there at the beginning. And if you think back to the beginning of creation, the first act of the Creator God was, "Let there be light." The beginning of creation, the beginning of life, the beginning of existence began with light. And the passage today tells us that light now exists within us. As light initiated the first creation, God's light within us has triggered the new creation. The promise of resurrection power, the transformation of all things that are broken into new life and perfection and eternal glory is alive within us now through the person of Jesus. By Jesus coming to earth at Easter, living a perfect life, buying a sufficient death to pay for all sin, he has given us light that brings us out of darkness into hope and life and everlasting relationship with God that has been given to each one of his children. Each one of us, as God's children, has been given this gift of light deep within us. There's a treasure that we keep. The treasure that drives us, that sustains us, that enables us, is the gift of light and life, which is only available to God's children through Jesus' death and resurrection. We have this incredible treasure that has the power to not only transform us, but to transform the world around us and the lives of our friends and our family and our nation. It's an incredible blessing that we have. It's phenomenal cosmic power. And yet, God in his wisdom and his grace and his power has decided he's going to put this amazing treasure inside us. Jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We talk about jars of clay. We talk about most common things. If you look in any archaeological dig site around the world, what they find in all these dig sites is tons and tons of pottery, things made from clay. Clay was the tool they used to make everything. Once they made the pots and the pots broke, they then used the bits of pot to write with or to scrape things with. It's just such a common thing in the ancient world. To say things are made of jars of clay is like us saying jars of plastic. Everything this day is made of plastic. There's nothing special about plastic. It's the most common thing. We throw it away in the recycling bin. We throw it in the rubbish. We leave it on the ground. We just do anything with it. It's not special. To say that God has put this treasure in jars of clay is to say this amazing treasure is being given to the most ordinary things. It wasn't put in a jar of the most precious gold. It wasn't put in a crystal decanter. It was put in a common jar of clay. There is something very humbling but comforting about that. When we think of ourselves, some of us often think of ourselves as not being that great, not being that worthy, not being good, not being nice. Sometimes we look around us, we look at other people, maybe in our church, or in our family, or at school, or at work, or in other areas of our life, and we look at them and say, wow, that's a nice jar. That's a jar that's made of something special. I'm not as nice as they are, I'm not as kind as they are, I'm not as generous as they are. But the fact is that God doesn't give us the treasure because our container is special. He chooses to put that precious, special thing in us, the most ordinary of people, fit for common use, just average, just normal, just like everyone else. He doesn't choose the great things of this world. He doesn't choose the special things of this world. He chooses the common things of this world, like you and me. And for me, that's a great relief. I was going to play a song during the service that I really love. It's called Superhuman by Andy Mineo. If anyone wants to look up Superhuman by Andy Mineo, it's great. It's a Christian hip-hop song. I highly recommend it. But Anita hates it, so she didn't think it would work here. But one of the lines in that song says, I don't have to be great because my God is. It's one of the lines that repeats again and again in the refrain. I don't have to be great because my God is. And that's what's so relieving here. We don't have to be great because our God is great. We don't have to be special because God's given us a treasure to make us special. It's not about how good we are. It's not about how special we are or bright we are or righteous we are or kind we are. What makes us special is that we've been given a gift, a treasure by God that gives us light and life and power in this world. And the passage here goes on to acknowledge just how normal we are, just how fragile we are, just how normal we are. In verse 7 it says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing power from God and not from us. And then it goes on in verse 8 to say, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. So we are these jars of clay, these ordinary people, these ordinary things. Do you ever feel like you're hard pressed on every side? Do you feel perplexed at times? Do you feel persecuted? Do you feel struck down? Do you have these negative experiences of life where you feel overwhelmed and struggling to cope and at the end of your tether? Do you feel these things? I know I feel these things sometimes. Sometimes I feel like I'm struggling to keep my head above water. And in today's Christian culture, that may seem strange because there's a lot of churches out there teaching people that to be a Christian is to have victory. To have Christians is to have a good life. God wants to have your life special. God wants to make your life precious. God wants to bless you abundantly. And they're looking for good things all the time. And this dialogue of being persecuted and perplexed and crushed, that doesn't always fit what some people have painted a Christian to be. But this passage tells us that as his jars of clay, storing great treasure, life's going to be hard still. Life is still going to be a struggle. We're going to still going to experience being perplexed or confused or unsure. We're going to feel like we're hard pressed. We're going to feel the pressure and the stress. We're going to feel persecuted by people who don't understand why we do what we do. And we're going to feel struck down, overwhelmed, whether that be mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, relationally. We're going to go through all these really, really hard times. Being one of God's jars of clay, his chosen vessels to carry his treasure, doesn't exempt us from a hard life. It doesn't exempt us from struggle or pain or uncertainty or doubt. That's not why we were given the treasure. We weren't given the treasure so we could be great. We weren't given the treasure so we could be special. We were given the treasure so that when we do go through those really hard times, when we go through that struggle, when we go through that pain and that uncertainty, that there'll be something inside us that will bring us through those hard times. A few weeks back, I had the privilege of listening to the CEO of World Vision, Chris Clark, talk about the beauty and brokenness. He referenced, have you ever heard of the cellist of Sarajevo? No, okay. So in the civil war in Sarajevo, in the Bosnian-Serbian conflict, which is really awful, the city of Sarajevo was the capital city of Bosnia, I believe. Well, they don't quite know all the facts of the story. But Sarajevo was a city, and it was surrounded by the Serbian troops. And they were pretty much wanting to assert the authority of Serbia back over Bosnia because they kind of split from Yugoslavia. And Sarajevo was surrounded by a ring of mountains. And every day, artillery from the mountains just poured artillery fire every day into Sarajevo. And it was pretty much trying to exterminate it off the map. And one day, there was a couple of bakeries left in Sarajevo who were still able to make bread. And one day, there was a big queue outside this bakery, and the artillery opened fire and killed about 30 of the populace who were waiting in queue for the bakery. And this guy, this cellist, who used to be in the like symphony orchestra of Sarajevo, saw this and he was like, what can I do? I'm a cellist. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a soldier. What can I do? And he decided that the next day he was going to go and commemorate and celebrate the life of those people who died in that attack. So he got dressed up in his suit and tails, probably like, you know, proper full gear, got his cello out, went to one of the churches in the middle of Sarajevo, and for half an hour he played cello music. And for the length of that recital performance, the shelling stopped. Over 30 days, one day to celebrate every life that was lost during that particular day, he went out and played cello music in the heart of Sarajevo in this war-torn environment, and it slowly rebuilt the spirit of the people of Sarajevo. They came out and they gathered to hear him play. The rumors got around. Anyone would sneak to the place that he was going to perform the next day. In that middle of that extreme brokenness, there was an opportunity for beauty. Even in the worst of times, in that desperate state where everyone was just at the end of their wits, believing that eventually they would all be wiped out by the shelling, there's an opportunity for beauty in their brokenness. Chris Clark also told us of this art form. In our culture, when we see something that's broken, normally we just say it's broken, and we'd gather all the shards together and put it in the bin. But I believe it's Japan in which they have this art form in which if a pot gets broken, they don't just throw it out and consign it to the rubbish bin. They rebuild it, and in the cracks between each piece, they put bits of gold in between so that when this broken pottery is restored, it is more beautiful than it was previously. There is an opportunity for brokenness to be turned into great glory and beauty. And it's not because we're special. It's not because the thing that is broken is special. It's because the act which takes something that's broken and restores it to life, restores it to wholeness, is what makes it beautiful. Whether it be cello music in the middle of a war zone, whether it be gold in the cracks of a piece of broken pottery, there is great beauty to be found in the restoration of what is broken. And that is true for us. There is great beauty in acknowledging what restores us from our brokenness. When we take our frail forms which feel perplexed and crushed and persecuted, and we come through that, when we journey through that, we have an opportunity to point to the treasure that enables that. I know that when we were going through our journey of struggle with our little girl Aria, people used to ask us, how do you do it? How do you cope with that lifestyle? How do you cope being in hospital so much? How do you cope with the inevitable, the possibility of a child dying? Now, it wasn't because Anita or I are special. It wasn't because we're tough. It's not because we're strong. It's not because we're resilient. It's because there was something inside us, a gift that was given to us, that even in those darkest times when we did feel despair, when we did feel overwhelmed, when we did feel desperate, there was something there that was precious in giving us light and giving us life and giving us hope. It wasn't because we're great. It's because our God was. The passage goes on to talk about this. But what we preach... Sorry. Wrong spot. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul was a guy who struggled. Paul was a guy who didn't have it all together. Sometimes we think of Paul as that super Christian who could do anything and overcome all obstacles, but he wasn't. In the same book, in 2 Corinthians, we hear that Paul himself said, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Even the great apostle Paul knew what it was to struggle, and in his struggle, he was able to give glory to God for sustaining him through that struggle. As God's children, we don't have to be great. We don't have to put on the image of being perfect. We don't have to give the image of having it together. It's okay to struggle. It's when we struggle and we own our struggle, we own our weakness, we own our frailty, but then point to God as the light which sees us through that dark time. That is when life happens. As part of my job, I interview people to perform the CAP Ministries like Michelle does, either job clubs or debt help. And that is part of the process that we hear people's story. And for me, I really struggle when I hear someone's story and there's no pain there. I struggle when I hear no weakness, no frailty, no uncertainty. Because I know that when we go out into this world, we go and connect with our neighbors, we go connect with our friends, we go connect to our family. They're going to connect to us because they see our pain. They see our weakness. They see our hurt. They don't want to see a perfect person with no problems because that's not how life is. Their life's not like that. Our friends, our family, the people we want to share Jesus with, they don't have perfect lives. And if we pretend we've got it all together, we're sussed. They're not going to relate to us. They need to see our weakness. They need to see our struggle. They need to see our pain and our hurt. Because they'll connect with that. They are jars of clay too. They are perplexed. They are broken. They are persecuted. They are overwhelmed. But what they need is that treasure that we have, which brings us through our struggle, which brings us through our failure, which brings us through our pain to something more. And as we show them our weakness, our jar of clay, but then we show them the treasure, the light that's within us, that is what appeals to them. That we are broken, that we are weak, that we are frail, and yet there is a treasure inside us which makes us endure through those hard times. And that death of Christ was praised for our sin, that life of Christ which gives us new hope and the resurrection power, that is what's going to transform the lives of our friends and our family. When they see that we are just normal jars of clay that contain a treasure, if we show them that we're a treasure, that's not going to appeal. But it's our brokenness, our hurt, our pain, and how God has carried us through that which has power. Again, in our culture today, our church culture, particularly in the West, struggle is something that's not accepted. It's not something that's embraced. We want success, we want power, we want good things, we want abundance, we want blessing. But that's not the way of the world. We don't live in a world full of those things. We live in a broken world full of sin and grief and pain. And while we expect one day for God to come and fix all that, it's not the reality of it now. So as Christians, it's okay to struggle. It's okay to have hard times. It's okay to embrace that. For Christians, there's always this temptation when faced with hurt or pain or struggle to overcome it, to force their way through it, to not acknowledge it. In charismatic contexts, they may look like having more faith, have more faith, have more faith. It may appear to be spiritual. Oh, God's in control. God's in control. God's got this. For others who have a more intellectual faith, you may be able to rationalize your way through it. All things work together for the good of those who love him. And you don't acknowledge the pain and the hurt and the struggle you're going through because God works together for the good. You need to embrace that moment of hurt and that moment of pain, that moment of struggle, that moment of exposure or vulnerability. That is where God can work if you make yourself available for the light to shine into that darkness. If we over-spiritualize things and remove ourselves, if we over-rationalize things and remove ourselves from that hurt, we remove the opportunity for God's light to transform a darkness in us. As we over-rationalize or over-spiritualize, we lose opportunity for God to use that hurt to connect us with someone else who has hurt. One person that was talking about this issue called that spiritual bypassing. We don't have to spiritually bypass our pain. It's okay for us to have pain. It's okay for us to be jars of clay. Because we don't have to be great, because our God is. I believe that it's through the cracks in our jars of clay that the light shines out. It's through our brokenness that beauty is revealed. The treasure inside us can't be revealed unless there's a crack, unless there's a hole, unless there's a door. I believe that door of brokenness is the door in which people can walk in to find the treasure within us. The gospel of Jesus, who died to take away our brokenness, to give us a promise of fullness and wholeness and eternal life. I encourage you, as you go about your Christian life, to go about your daily life, to own the fact that you're only human, that you have struggles, that you have hurts, you have pains. And in that struggle, in that pain, in that hurt, point people to the light, the life, which gives you hope, which gives you a future, which gives you the promise of eternity. Let me pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that you accept us just the way we are, as broken, ordinary humans. And yet, because you've loved us so deeply, you've given us the treasure of eternal life through your Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that that treasure within us would shine out through our cracks to be a light to the community around us, to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our colleagues, our schoolmates. We pray that that draws them to you. We pray for people to know the treasure that is within them as they are exposed to you. And we pray that many of our contacts in this world would also get that treasure within them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Johnny.